Well, this week's readings share a common theme about a world made new. And that might be on some of our minds after the recent occurrences locally with fires and other kinds of things. And we hear about different storms and whatnot. I don't know what might make you want to think, oh, please, yes, a new world would be nice. Order it up, please. We're ready. Because at this time of year, you see, every year, for centuries, the Christian lectionaries, the scripture readings for worships, they begin this turn, as it were, in the last 2 weeks of what we call ordinary time, the time we've been going through since Pentecost in June. They turn toward Advent and its celebration of the return of Christ and the fulfillment of the age, to use the biblical terminology. And we need to pay attention a little bit to the language here, because it's large language. It's metaphorical. It's poetic. It's not always necessarily literal, but there's a tinge I think one of the words was the portent, the signs. So there's a tinge of reality to this poetic language. The lectionary readings throughout the church year, which begins with Advent, they're designed to retell the story of Jesus. And with that retelling or remembering, telling how it is that we, that each of us, that you and me, we intersect with this sacred drama. The sacred drama of God's love breaking into the world in the person of Jesus, whom his disciples in the early church came to call the Messiah, or the Christ, the Anointed One. And in the same way as the lectionary readings place us within the story through the seasons over the course of a year, well, so too does our Sunday worship place us within this sacred drama of redemption and rebirth. What we do every Sunday, it's both a rehearsal for and a participation in new life, even if we might not think about that very often. And it's designed to put us into that space. And it reminds us at every step of who we are and whose we are and why we're here. And so as the readings at the end of the church year bring the world, as it were, to a close, they also open into a new world, a world made new in our cycle as we return to the birth of Christ, the return of Christ as the fulfillment of the age. You see, for as we end a year and begin a year, the end is not the end. The end is a new beginning. The birth of Christ in the world. The birth of Christ in our hearts. And being the forgetful human beings that we are, we're reminded once again each year with the birth of the Christ child of hope for new life. And now the Isaiah text today, perhaps raises more questions than it answers, because if this promise was made a long time ago, about 2,500 years ago, thinking of Isaiah when he lived, why has it been so long in coming to fulfillment? Was it really a promise or just wishful dreaming? Are there really new heavens and new earths that to expect? Or are we going to have to make them ourselves? And if the latter, what reasonable hope do we have of getting there anytime soon? All of our efforts over all these years, they've brought some progress, yeah, towards some of the goals that we hear. But there's still a huge gap between the rich and the poor. We still have intolerably high levels, numbers of people dying daily of preventable diseases. Our capacity to destroy much of life on the planet by bombs or environmental neglect seem to have increased rather than decreased. It's the kind of, this text we hear from Isaiah, is the kind of text that can lead one to despair or even to atheism, to say, well, how can God exist? And yet, for many Jews and Christians, it leads to a committed and living hope. In Judaism, it gives life to the principle of tikkun olam. Translation, tikkun olam is the healing of the world. And this principle runs through many branches of Judaism, but generally what it's about is it's calling people to participate in the healing of the world now, in whatever ways they can. From simple acts of mercy to other individuals to political action for social, political and economic or environmental change. The whole gamut. Well, this prophecy also makes sense through the lens of the teachings of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. For he boldly declared again and again and again, right, that the new heavens and the earth were already happening. That God's kingdom was even then, now, in our midst. The seeds that would lead to this flowering, they've been planted. They've been planted everywhere. They can't be stopped from germinating, from spreading. The signs of this promise they're all around us if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And ours then, our task, our part is to call attention to those signs and to nurture them into full blossom whenever and however we can. As we've already noted, today's text, it begins to set the tone for Advent. And the gospel text in particular, it heads straight there. We're hearing Jesus describe the end of the world as we know it. I love that phrase. It reminds me of the movie, Love Actually? It's a few years ago. It takes place in England. And the young boy, he's middle schooler probably, he's bemoaning the fact that his heartthrob is returning to America. And he says to his stepdad, "That's the end of my life as I know it." It's a precious moment. And Jesus is doing so. He's doing it, though, in terms that are a little more frightening than hopeful. And as we hear this part of the text. And part of the frightening character of these descriptions is that instead of calling widespread wars and insurrections, instead of calling them clear signs that this is the end of the age, as would have been common in the day of when Jesus was alive, and we've heard many times since, Jesus says that kind of turmoil is simply situation normal for world history. Even the portents and signs in the heavens aren't the things that Jesus wants his disciples to focus on. Those things are simply going to happen. They'll happen regularly, and we're going to have to deal with them. But they do not mark the end. Instead, he instructs his disciples and those of us who seek to live as his disciples today that what really matters is how they will perform under the pressure of persecution that will come, as it has to many in the ages since, regardless of anything else going on in the heavens or on earth. And that's very pertinent today as we see and we're witnessing the unraveling of our culture, as we're seeing and witnessing the desecration of the earth. See, and it's not about the eloquent preparation or even grace under pressure, as we hear. It's all about trusting Jesus at all times. He says, "I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand." There will be disasters of all sorts, he says. Your own lives may be threatened. But keep your eyes on me, he says. Keep your ears open for the voice of the Spirit and follow. Period. Whom do you know who really embodies this kind of trust in Jesus in your life, or in our church, or in our community? Who can give a witness to Jesus giving words to say at the right time? What kind of testimony does a faithful person give in the face of death or betrayal and the execution of loved ones? Most of us, we're accustomed to giving testimonies that praise God, right, for good times, for the good things, for the blessings of redemption and healing and rescue and salvation, right? Testimony, it's usually reserved for the stories that declare how God brought the faithful out of slavery into freedom, or how God made a way when there was no way, how God acted to save a distressed people. So the peculiar words of Jesus in this passage, they tell us that when we experience destruction and betrayal and loss, when it's the end of the world as we know it, That's when we're to see these times as opportunities to testify. That's a challenge for me. I don't know about you. What kind of testimony does one give in the face of great suffering and great hatred? Suffering always means pain or disruption, separation, and incompleteness, writes one author. It can render us powerless and mute, push us to the borders of hopelessness and despair. The opportunity to testify during times of destruction is, in part, it's the audacity to muster courage in the face of fear, the boldness to speak in the face of suffering. Great suffering, it changes some people, it defeats others. But those who endure, Jesus tells us, their very lives are gained. Suffering provides an opportunity for those who have been changed to tell of their hope. An opportunity for testimony born out of a time of loss and grief and chaos is recorded in the song, Precious Lord, written by Thomas Dorsey. Thomas Dorsey, he was born in 1889 in rural Georgia. He was a prolific songwriter. He was an excellent gospel and blues musician. While a young man, Dorsey, he moved to Chicago. He found work as a piano player in the churches as well as in the clubs and playing in theaters. Struggling to support his family, Dorsey, he divided his time between playing in the clubs and playing in the church. But then after a while, some time of turbulence, he devoted his artistry exclusively to the church. And in August of 1932, Dorsey left his pregnant wife in Chicago. He traveled to be the featured soloist at this revival in St. Louis. But after the first night of the revival, Dorsey received a telegram that simply said, "Your wife just died." So he raced home and he learned that his wife had given birth to a son before dying in childbirth. And the next day, his son died as well. Dorsey buried his wife and son in the same casket. He withdrew in sorrow and agony, as you can imagine, from his family, from his friends, isolated himself. He refused to compose or play any music for quite some time. And while still in the midst of despair, Dorsey said that as he sat in front of a piano, a feeling of peace washed over him, washed through him. He heard a melody in his head that he hadn't heard before, and he began to play it on the piano. And that night, Dorsey recorded this testimony while in the midst of suffering. "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on into the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home."